Well, we read together in Isaiah 40. Let's return to Isaiah 40. In the evenings over the last 3 weeks, we've been thinking about some of the names of God in the Old Testament. We've got one more tonight and one more next week, and then we'll be finished. But we're looking particularly in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, at five of the different names that God has given. And the first one we started in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God, the name Elohim. And then we came to Exodus, and that name that God particularly explains to the Israelites as he delivers them out of Egypt. The name of the deliverer, it's the name Yahweh, which is capitalized, capital L-O-R-D, in our English Bibles. And so in Isaiah 40, for example, verse 27, for example, my way is hidden from Yahweh, is the wording. Then we looked at God asked the Lord, as people living under a Lord, we call God Lord, where it's capital L but small O-R-D, and it's the Hebrew word Adonai, a very common word as well. And tonight we come to another title for God, and that's in Isaiah 40 and verse 25. Isaiah 40 and verse 25. It's a chapter explaining the majesty of God and saying there isn't anyone like God. You can't make an idol, he's saying to Israel, because you just can't do anything that will do justice to my majesty. You can't compare me with anything. Verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. There's the title of God. And it's one that occurs usually in the form the Holy One of Israel. And especially in the book of Isaiah, the Holy One of Israel. But sometimes just like here on its own, as Holy One. And it's the Hebrew word Kadosh. Kadosh. So there's another Hebrew word. Actually, you've got four Hebrew words now. Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai, and Kadosh. Kadosh meaning holy or holy one. Now you're here tonight because you're interested in God. I have to assume that. You're here because you're interested in God, because you think he's important. You want to meet with him. You want to think about him. Right, well, if you're going to meet someone important, God, if you're going to meet anyone important, in fact, you want to get it right. Now at this point, I'm going to embarrass my dear friend Stuart here. It's great to see Stuart. Stuart moved to Kyle just a few weeks ago from Elgol, and I see quite a lot of Stuart at our leaders' meetings. He's not usually here on a Sunday night because he's heading back to Glasgow to continue with his preaching training course at Cornhill, with which I wish you all the best in that, Stuart, and also all the best with Glenda, about to have a child as well, number four in the family. So every blessing. You should probably come up and tell the story, but I won't embarrass you by asking you to. But about 2 weeks ago, Stuart was telling me a story of about a month ago. He was on his training course on a placement, and that was at Holyrood Church of Scotland. Yes, Holyrood Church of Scotland. And they had an outreach cafe running for kind of offenders, people who'd been in prison. Yeah? Yeah? Oh, well. I'll tell the story, and even if I get the details wrong, it doesn't matter. Stuart, on placement, he was just in this cafe, kind of going around meeting the different folk who were connected one way or another with prisons. Ex-offenders, or whatever, young offenders, whatever. Going around meeting the folk. And he came and sat down at a table with one gentleman who was perhaps a bit more smartly dressed than the rest. And they got talking. So as you do, in the course of conversation, Stuart's wondering, who is this man? He doesn't look like an offender. Doesn't look like he's just out of prison. So he said, what connection do you have with the prisons? I'm just a secretary, he said to Stuart. I'm just a secretary. Okay. So that was fine, so they carried on talking for about another half an hour or so. And then he moved on, and Stuart moved on, and eventually the cafe came to a close, and at the end of the cafe they were all comparing notes, and the folk were quite excited. It was really great that we had Kenny McCaskill at the cafe, they said today. Kenny McCaskill, says Stuart. Who's that? Oh, he's the Justice Secretary. So Stuart thought he said, I'm just a secretary, but he actually said, I'm Justice Secretary. And Stuart spent half an hour speaking to, well, possibly the third most important person in the country. And I'm actually very sure that Kenny McCaskill was glad to have someone just take him on his own terms and have a relaxing cup of tea with him. But when we do meet someone important, we do want to know who they are. We do want to know who we're dealing with and how to deal with them. And if that's true, you know, with people in government, how much more so it is true with God. If we meet important people, usually if we know we're going to meet them, we'll do our homework. We'll find out a bit more about them. We'll make sure that we're not going to say the wrong thing. When it comes to meeting God, well, He is Kadosh. He is the Holy One. And we really do want to get it right. Isaiah is very aware of God's holiness. You remember how Isaiah was commissioned in chapter 6 of Isaiah. He tells us he saw this vision of God in the temple, and around God were the seraphim, these holy angels, and they're crying out to one another, holy, 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 Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh is the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory. The angels preoccupied with the holiness of God. What does the holiness of God mean? I think it's one of these words, a bit like grace, the word grace, where we use it in our common language as Christians without often really appreciating what it means. And I know I've always struggled to get my understanding around this word, holy. Because sometimes we can think of holy as being the same as sanctimonious, pious, the kind of holier than thou approach. But when we speak of God's holiness, we're speaking of something beautiful. We're speaking about how He is, well, two things. He is separate and He is sinless. He's separate meaning that He is different and He is higher than anything in His creation. He's not like us or like anything in creation. He is different and He is higher. And also, He is sinless. His choices are different and higher than our choices. He doesn't make bad choices. So the question then in verse 25 is, how can you compare me with anything, God says? If I am different and I'm higher than my creation, and I'm higher than you and your choices, you can't compare me. And I think the whole chapter goes to try and show that. And God is really saying, you know, compared to the creation, you know, I am immense. Let me start at verse 12, for example. Verse 12, all the waters of the sea, God measures them in His hand, it says. Or all the dust of the earth, well, He's just put that in a basket. No one, verse 13 or 14, has imparted knowledge to God. And verse 15, well, you know, all the nations together, just like a drop of water in the bottom of a bucket to God. So you can't compare Him. You certainly can't. Verse 18, 19, 20, 21, you guys, 20 rather, you can't compare God to an idol, like what the craftsman would make. How can a piece of wood or a lump of gold be like God? That's what God is saying. You know, don't you know, verse 21, that God, verse 22, sits above the circle of the earth. All the people, well, they're just like little grasshoppers. And even the great people, verse 23, the princes, he brings into nothing. You know, they're just like chaff, verse 24. So you can't compare me to anything, God's saying. You just mustn't do that. You mustn't think for a moment in a way that is an analogy. You mustn't think, well, God is like this. And compare him. God is like the wind, or God is like a mountain, or God is like the sun, or anything like that. Because any comparison is idolatry. Any comparison fails to do justice to it. If you think about comparing God with something in creation, well, imagine us trying to compare the sun and the moon. Imagine trying to say that the sun was like the moon. Now, the sun is just an immense, blazing nuclear furnace. The moon is just a cold, dead dirt ball. You can't compare the two. The moon is dark until the sun shines upon it. And so with all human life, God is the sun in the sense that he is holy. His holiness needs to shine in this world. And I have to watch speaking here that I'm not comparing God to the sun. I'm making the comparison of saying, don't compare God with creation, just as you wouldn't compare the sun with the moon, because they're completely different. The moon needs the light of sun, just as mankind needs the light of God. Things in this world only become holy when God shines upon them to make them holy. And so that is why when God was making his presence particularly concentrated upon the temple at Jerusalem, the temple became the holy temple. The city became the holy city of Jerusalem. The land became the holy land, and so on. Because God's holiness was shining, then these places became holy on account of God. Remember Moses, the burning bush, take off your shoes. The place in which you're standing is holy ground. Because God was there. The sun is shining, and that which is dark gets light. The light of God. So, for you or me to become holy means we have to cross the line into fellowship with God. And in the Old Testament, that involves something very elaborate. It involves the whole system of the tabernacle and then the temple, of the priesthood and the sacrifices. It's very complicated. God tells us that he will dwell in the most holy place above the mercy seat between the cherubim in the temple. And for the people to come close to that, they need to be holy. And so out there beyond Israel, you've got the unholy Gentiles. But then in Israel, the land which has the temple at its center, it's the holy land, and they are the holy people, because God is dwelling in their midst. Then Jerusalem itself, where the temple is the holy city. And the temple mount, Mount Zion, is the holy mountain. And then the temple itself is the holy temple, and there is in the center of the temple a two-compartment place where the priests can go into the one half, the holy place, but the other half is where the Ark of the Covenant is, the most holy place. And no one goes in there except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so there are degrees of holiness, increasing degrees of holiness. The Gentiles are unholy, the Israelites are holy, the priests are especially holy. The high priest is the only one who is holy enough to come into the most holy place, but he can only come with a sacrifice. He can only come in with blood the blood that says a life has been given to pay for sin, that symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ. So places and people get holier and holier as they come into the proximity of Kadosh, of the holy, glorious God. And so in the Old Testament, everything associated with that system of temple and priesthood is holy. You find the word holy linked up with the holy land, holy ground, holy place, holy city, holy hill, holy temple, holy sanctuary, holy altar, holy vessels, holy priests, holy anointing oil, holy perfume used in the priest by the priests, holy ointment, holy linen garments, holy convocation, holy Sabbath, holy tithe, holy offering, holy food. It goes on and on. And the priests, Leviticus 21 verse 8, consider them holy, because I, the Lord, am holy, I who make you holy. So you couldn't deal with God as though he was like anything else, as though he was just like something else in creation, like a mountain, or a lion, or whatever. God is different. To come to God, you needed to be holy, and you needed to come through priesthood, and you needed to come with a sacrifice, because he's different. He is separate. He is sinless. We're not in any different position today. There are people who often speak as though they could just march up with God, to God, and give him a piece of their mind, as though they're going to see God on the last day and do a deal with him. But God is holy. See, these people have an idol in their minds, and they call it God. An idol that they can manage, an idol that is their own size, an idol that they can deal with on their own terms. But you can't do that with God. He's holy. He's kadosh. He is exalted, different, higher, purer. And to deal with him, you need a saviour. You need someone who can make you fit for his presence. But the holy God has provided you with someone. So you can't do it on your own terms or in your own way when he has provided for you Jesus, so that you can come, our great high priest. And so you can come to God tonight, but you must come to him through Jesus, because he is a holy God. So let me put it like this. If you want to be close to God tonight, you've got to be holy. Because God is holy, if you want to be close to him, you've got to be holy. So put it the other way around. The more you look like everyone in the world looks, the less close to God you'll be. The more worldly you are, the less holy you'll be, the less close to God you'll be. When I was preparing this message, it was last week actually, I got up one in the morning, I was doing the preparation, switched the radio on, and on came this minister by the name of the Reverend Ainsley MacIntyre. I thought, I wonder what he's got to say. But he was in the news, as far as Christian Church is concerned, for all the wrong reasons. Why? Well, the Reverend Ainsley MacIntyre, who's quite an elderly man, was lamenting. What was he lamenting? Was he lamenting the state of the nation? The unholiness of the nation? No. He was lamenting the demise of a couple of female characters in EastEnders and in Coronation Street, because they were such attractive ladies who provided what he called eye candy, and he thought it was terrible. He'd written into a newspaper to say, please don't take these ladies away, I like looking at them. And I thought, yeah, the more like the world you look, the less close to God you'll be. I don't judge this gentleman, I don't know what else can be said about him, but let me tell you this. I wouldn't go to hear that man preach, because I want someone who can help me find the presence of God, not someone who can help me to be unholy. Now, I hope you understand what I mean. Like I say, I don't want to judge this gentleman for whatever else he may have done that may be excellent and good. But look, the business of the Christian church is to help people to be holy, to be ready to meet with God. Contrast his thoughts and words with those of Robert Money McShane. Robert Money McShane said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." And there's a minister, Minister Dundee in the 19th century. He recognized what his people needed if they were going to come to God was that he would be holy. "The Christian," said McShane, "is a person who makes it easy for others to believe in God." Now, how will you make it easy for others to believe in God? Because you're holy. Now, I'll say a bit more about what that means in a minute. But it's clear that if you're going to be close to God, you've got to take holiness seriously. You've got to take avoiding sin seriously. You've got to take repentance seriously. You can't just be like the world. You can't just be like everyone else. There was a danger in the Old Testament that people thought to themselves, well, if we've got the temple and we've got the priests and we've got the right sacrifices and rituals and so on, then we're okay. And there's a danger that we think that too. There's a danger that we think that as long as we come to church and, well, we've got our church building and we've got our traditions and we've got our minister or whatever, we're okay. But God is looking for your holiness. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for you to be the kind of person who relishes his presence, his holy presence. And that's not something that just automatically happens because you're in the right building or because you've got the Bible open in front of you, because you're standing singing a psalm or whatever. It doesn't happen automatically. You've got to give attention to your own heart. You've got to be determined to deal with things that are wrong in your life so that you can come closer to God. 1 Peter 1. Peter says this, "Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as God who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, because it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy,' says the Lord." So, the fact that God is the Holy One here, the incomparable Holy One, is a challenge to our character. It's a challenge to us to focus not on whatever splendid temple we may have or whatever rituals or whatever priests we may have. It's a challenge to holiness in our own lives. Because God is holy. Holiness is not a front with God. It's not that he decides to make it difficult for you to come to him and says, well, I'll put on this thing, I'll call it holiness. Holiness is what God is. His love is holy. His wisdom is holy. His power is holy. His character, his actions, his words, everything about God is higher and separate and glorious in comparison to us. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You can't deal with God on any other terms than the terms of holiness. Holiness is the way things should be. Holiness is perfect character. We sang about the beauty of holiness in Psalm 29. Holiness is what character looks like when it's normal, when it's the way it should be functioning. without sin, when it's like Jesus. Holiness is what we look like when we've been fixed, when what is broken, what has fallen, what is corrupted in our lives is removed and dealt with. Holiness is what you see in the character of the angels who have kept their places with God. Holiness is what you see in the life of Jesus. Holiness is what you see in those of our dear loved ones and friends who have gone to be with Jesus, are like now, without sin. In other words, holiness is not something weird. When I said a moment ago, the more like the world you look, the less close to God you'll be, I didn't mean that you've got to become holy, meaning something weird. Holiness is not weird. Sin is weird. The way that people corrupt their way in life and deceive their way in life, that's weird. Selfishness, pride, lust, unbelief, that's weird. That's wrong. That's bad. Holiness is normal humanity. Holiness is humanity as it comes fresh off the Maker's creative hand. Is humanity when it's just been minted by God. Holiness is the way people are before they've sinned, before they've gone wrong. Holiness is what Adam and Eve had before they chose the forbidden fruit under the temptation of Satan. So holiness is God. It's being with Him, being in His company. Holiness is not a place, it's not a religion, it's not an office. Some religious figures in the world are called His Holiness, and that's completely wrong. Holiness is not connected with an office. You don't become holy just because you've got a reverend in front of you, or because you're a pope. You become holy because you give attention to being close to God and having a good character before God, because you repent of sin and because you love things that are good, because you pursue righteousness, because you thirst to be humble and loving and kind and compassionate and faithful and all these beautiful things. If we choose what God chooses, we will be holy. We choose the desires of God, we will be holy. And God's purpose is to bring the whole of this creation into fellowship with Him. He is going to make the whole of this world into a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. If we're going to be part of that, then let's give attention ourselves now to fellowship with God, to pursuing holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. He is Kadosh, He is the Holy One, and let's seek therefore to be holy as well, so that we can be close to Him, and so that we can be ready to dwell with Him forever in the beauty of holiness.